this thing on? Can you hear me? All right. Fantastic. Well, it really is a privilege to be here, to be invited, to be a part of this and to speak to you. Bob was talking about isolation and loneliness, and just personally, one of the reasons I do believe that we tend to isolate ourselves as pastors is because you can impress somebody from a distance. But the fact is, you can only impact somebody up close. And so we have to choose, don't we? We have to choose, am I going to impress somebody? But we all know ourselves, and if they get to know you, what are they going to be? Like our wives, not impressed. But God hasn't called us to impress people. He's called us to impact people, and that includes one another. I want you to know this morning, I feel like I'm here to serve you. I'm not here to preach at you. I'm here to serve you. And that's what I want to do. And so I hope that you hear that the main gist is encouragement with a mild challenge, right? Mainly encouragement, just with wherever the Lord would press in and challenge. That's what I love about preaching. You're saying the same thing to everybody, right? You have this message with the same words, but the Spirit then takes those words and applies them specifically to every person's situation. And so that's why that person will come to you in the after the service and says, it was just like you were talking to me. And you don't even know their name. What was happening? Well, you were preaching the Word of God generally, right? And authoritatively and boldly and humbly, but the Spirit was applying it specifically to them. That's why we're supposed to be accurate with the Scripture, because this is what the Spirit applies to every situation. So I just want you to know, my heart this morning is just to serve you. I'm a pastor's kid, and I've been a pastor for a long time, and so I know the difficulties both in church as well as in home and communities. It's challenging, but I wouldn't step down to be the president of the United States. That would not be a promotion for a lot of reasons. But but it is a tough call. But man, what a great call that we have. So if you don't know, and I don't know a lot of you, which is exciting for me. My name is Bob Engel, and I started in 1994, my first church. I was 24, 25 years old, called out of Walmart. I was a Walmart manager and had plans to be in Bentonville and, you know, doing the Walmart thing. Been married a year, and God started chasing me down, and I started running fast. And then I found out He's faster. A lot faster. And He chased me down and caught me after a few months. And all that time I didn't tell my wife at all. And all the wrestling, and I was just, because I thought if I said it out loud, it'd be real. And I didn't want it to be real. And what I found out, it was, even if I didn't say it out loud, it was still real. And so I sat her down and said, you need to quit your job, I'm quitting my job, and I'm going to seminary. And I told her at church yesterday, her first words, this is my wife to a T, these were her first words. If I'd have known you were going to be a pastor, I'd have never married you. Such an encourager. But she said, too late, you know, and so off we were. So I've been, since 1994, pastored in a small community, 900 Garden City, Missouri, south of Harrisonville, 7 Highway. I was there for 5 years, then went to Warrensburg in the middle of the state, you know, for the most part, and kind of a medium-sized town and college town, so it's a little bit different. And now I'm on the east side. I was there for 10 years, and now I've been here in St. Louis for almost 16 years. And so I'm in my 31st year of pastoral ministry, and wouldn't want to do really anything other than ministry. There are days I don't want to be a pastor. I like ministry, but sometimes you don't want to be a pastor. And that's the beautiful thing about being in here. You know what I mean when I say that. You're not going to think, okay, he's going to resign today. You understand that there are days when you don't want to be the pastor, or you want to be the associate, and then you just pass it up to the guy, right? And so we all get that. But I hope that you'll hear my heart today that not just today, but ongoing, being a part of this association, man, I want to serve. I know that to whom much is given, much is required. And so as a pastor, as a leader in this community, the Lord has blessed us in many, many ways. I want to be able to serve. That is my heart, serve the churches and serve you individually. Have you ever heard one of those stories or read one of those stories and you thought, that's gold, right? If you're a preacher, you've done that. Man, that is gold. I'm going to use that. I read one, I heard one, I've used it a couple of times, but if for nothing else, this is worth the price of admission right here. It's about a little boy, presumably a true story, about a little boy, 10 years old, from Hawaii. He was in an automobile accident with his family, and he was injured badly. And he had major surgery, long recovery, and unfortunately, he lost his left arm. And lots of extensive recovery, but at the end of it, he shocked his mom and dad by telling them that he wanted to learn judo. And they were a little bit, you know, taken back by that. They were a little questioning of he should do that, but they, after talking, they're like, what could hurt? And so they hired a local judo instructor to come to their house once a week and teach this boy judo. And when this instructor came on the very first day of the very first practice, he said to the 10-year-old boy, we're going to learn one move. I'm going to teach you one move, and we're going to practice that move over and over and over again. Nothing else, just this one move. And so that's what they did, week after week. And for 2 or 3 months, that's all they did. And he got better and better and better at this one move. And one day, the judo instructor came to practice and said, listen, you have really, really done well in this one move. It seems like you've mastered it. And so this is what I like to do. I think it's time to step up into a competition. And the one-armed boy, of course, was like, what? There's no possible way. How in the world can a one-armed kid with one move enter a competition? I'll get killed. And the instructor said, let's just see. Let's just see how you do. And so talked him into it, and that's what he did. Entered into the contest, and I wouldn't be telling you this story if it was a bad ending. You know what happened. He won the competition. He beat every single one of the other kids in his age bracket. And he was, of course, just joyous and overwhelmed. He couldn't believe it. And he went to the judo instructor and said, how in the world did this happen? How could a kid with no left arm win a judo competition? And the judo instructor said something very, very wise. He looked at him and he smiled and he said, what you don't know is what I taught you. The move that I taught you is the hardest move in judo. And the only way to defend that move is for your opponent to grab your left arm. Some of you are like, okay, I got to think how I'm going to use that one. Every pastor I have ever met, and I've met quite a few, every pastor I have ever met has felt like at some moment or season, like a 10-year-old boy with no left arm in a competition he doesn't understand. And he thinks to himself, if I just had that one thing. If I just had that missing left arm, if I just had that, man, everything would be so much easier. Everything would be so much better. If I just had better speaking skills, if I could cast vision, if I had a more loving wife, if I had a better admin, if I had a more loving, mission-minded church, just on and on. If I just had that one thing, man, ministry, we could really do something. And the problem with that thinking is this: that guy doesn't understand just how weak he really is. He doesn't understand what he really lacks. You see, what he doesn't understand is that it's not just that one thing that he lacks that he knows about. It's 100 other things that he lacks that he knows nothing of. And so we sometimes get into those seasons, do we not? And we think, man, if it's that one thing, it's that one thing. And it's never one thing. But God is good and God is gracious. You know what God has done? He has given us a move that is undefendable and undefeatable. You know what that move is? It's called dependence. It's dependence. See, our big problem isn't that we are weak. Our problem is that we think we're strong. Right? I love what Paul Tripp said. He said, our biggest problem isn't our weakness, it's our delusion of strength. Right? We think, man, I'll have all this, and if we could just have that one thing, and it's not. It's a lot of things, and it's there for a reason, and we're to recognize it for a reason, because where we are weak, what does Paul say? Then we are strong. What we do a lot of times is we go around and, like Sam was saying, we kind of bolster ourselves up and kind of show how strong we are, and really we're just showing how dumb we are. Because where we're weak, then he is strong. I don't know how, one of my biggest problems in ministry has been being too strong, at least in my own mind. Like, okay, back up, God, back up. Let me show you. This is what they need. Man, this is what I'm going to preach, and this direction we're going to go. And God just standing there like, whenever you need somebody who's omnipotent and omniscient, I'll be over there. Our greatest move is to recognize how weak we really are, because that leads us to dependence. And you know how we really show that we know we're dependent? It is not in preaching. It is not in preparation. It is in prayer. That's when you know you're weak. That's when you know that you know you're dependent. It's prayer. It is throwing ourselves, God, if you don't show up, if you don't do this, there's no hope. Absolutely no hope at all. So weakness is not our biggest strength. Our weakness is not our biggest problem, but it is our delusion of strength. 2:30 this morning, Sam had told me, hey, I don't really want you to preach a sermon. Now, for 30 years, guess what I do? Preaching sermons. So I was like, okay, I don't know exactly what how do I do this? And it's good, and I'm thankful. But what I want to do this morning, I've been thinking about it, and 2:30 this morning, I changed everything. So I'd like to say this is the Holy Spirit. Let's wait to the end. I don't want to blame this on God if this is terrible. So I thought, you know, I want to share from our, now I don't want to preach at you. I want to share from 30 plus years now of just pastor to pastor, pastor to church leader, some things that I wish I knew. I was on a panel at the NBC. I don't know if anybody was there, and I was a last minute, hey, somebody's sick on the panel. Can you come? You're local. So it was not like it was, hey, let's get Bob up there. He's like, okay, who's breathing? Oh, Bob, get up there. And so I was on this panel, and just asking a question, but there was a question that has really stuck with me that I've kind of applied in other areas, and it's just, hey, if you could take what you know now, what you've learned in 30 years of ministry, and you could go back to the beginning, your younger self, and you could tell your younger self some things you've learned now, and you could give them to them way back when, what would that be? And so I thought a lot about that. And there are a number of things I'd really like to say. I'd like to smack my younger self first, right? Whip him into shape a little bit. Say, you need to wake up, son. But there are a lot of things I'd like to say. But for our sake, I just want to give you four. that I think might be helpful. I know they would be helpful for me, and so maybe I'm just preaching this to myself, but I hope that it will be helpful for you. So if I could go back in time, I would tell my younger self, now that I've 30 years of ministry, this is at least one thing. Bob, give more attention to your character than your competency. Pay more attention to, care more about, focus more on your character than your competency. I can't tell you how many hours on top of hours I have written sermons, thought about my leadership. But I hate, and it's shameful for me to even say it, but I'm going to say it. I have spent far more time thinking about my Savior than, or thinking about my sermon than my Savior. Or developing my leadership than developing my relationship with my Lord. And that goes back to character. I have gotten far more focused on my competency. And let me just, again, in a vulnerability mode, I think it's because your competency can impress people, right? That's where you get the praise. Nobody praises you for your character. They praise you for your competency. But what I've found is that if you don't have character, you're only really as strong as a pastor as the strength of your character in the long run. Why is it that we have big name guys who are highly competent, falling like flies everywhere, right? You can preach like Steve Lawson. You can lead like Bill Hybels. You can be hip like Mark Driscoll and lose everything just like they have. If you focus on competency over character, if your godliness is lagging behind your giftedness, that becomes a problem, right? And so if I could go back, I would just say, listen, young whippersnapper, it is important to preach. It is important to prepare. It is important to use those gifts that God has given you and to grow those and really use it as a sword in the most proper way, but not at the expense of your character. And what I found is you can get yourself in positions with your giftedness, with your competency, that you can't handle, right? And eventually it will come down because you don't have the character to be able to keep you there. You don't have to have integrity to get you to the top, but you can't stay there without it. And that's what we're seeing. It doesn't take godliness, really. You can fake it for a while. It doesn't take godliness to get up, but you cannot stay there if you don't have it. And so I hope that you're hearing, you know, what I'm saying. I'll just put it in a phrase. Most failures in church leadership today are not failures in competence, but failures in character. Several years ago, I had some people. Our church has just been so good. All three churches, they're just so good to us. We don't deserve it. It's just unbelievable. They come up with all kinds of crazy things. And this one couple came up to me, and they had a t-shirt for me, and it said "The Sermonator." I'm like, "That's right, The Sermonator." I thought that was pretty cool, you know. And until I really got to thinking about it, listen, I haven't been called to be a sermonator. I've been called to be a pastor, but I've been primarily called to be a child of the King, and to walk with Him, and to enjoy Him, and to love Him, and to hold His hand, to be His friend. And through that relationship, all these other opportunities and gifts that He gives me, I get to make much of Him through that. But if I use the gifts without relationship with Him, I only glorify myself. The giftedness, really, that we use is to reflect Him. But if we're not with Him, really, we're just reflecting ourselves, and it's really a narcissistic thing, is it not? When we, and I'm saying that from experience. I've gone through seasons where I just have focused on being really good at something rather than being very godly and letting Him do it through me. And it's narcissistic. I've done counseling, lots and lots of counseling, and one, I'm terrible at it, but two, I want them better. And what I found out was I wanted them better so I could feel better about me. Anybody else? Can I get a witness? I'm out here on a limb all by myself. I feel some sawing going on. Right? You ever do that? I do this, and man, you got to get this, you got to get this, and you got to love this, because if you don't, I'm going to be by myself, and I'm going to be miserable. Rather than, hey, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to preach, I'm going to counsel, I'm going to do what God has called me to do, but when we, this is yours. This isn't about me, this is about you. And I think we can get that out of place. And so if I could go back and just say, listen, this is so important. Walk with God. Know His word. Know His character. Know what He does. Know how He moves. Know those things. And your competency will grow. It will. You just won't be able to help it. But don't try to grow that at the expense of godliness and character. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Well, I love that God doesn't throw us out there and say, be a rock star. Now, I don't know about you, but I felt the pressure of that. You know, you think, okay, people have come. I remember my first time preaching. It was in Quarles Baptist Church, the worst name in the history of church names. Quarrels. I didn't even want to walk in a door. What's going on in there? Gee whiz, it's as bad as Corinth, you know? It's like, why would you want to be a church at Corinth? Have you read the Bible? Anyway, I hope you don't, your church isn't Church of Corinth. But First Baptist Church, Quarrels. But I remember getting ready, thinking, oh, people are getting ready right now, and they're going to listen to me. I was just sick over it. All I could think about was, I'm going to be in front of everybody. In my first sermon, I guess, my wife tells me, you know, I was all 15 people, by the way. And I was going to town. We just got in the car. She said, what were you doing? I was like, I was preaching the Word of God. She's like, I don't know what you were doing, but the plants on the stage were going like this. I was like, what plant? I never even saw them. Apparently, there were like top trees right next to the pulpit, and I was hitting them with my chest, and they were going back and forth, and I'd go over here and hit these with my chest, and they were going back and forth. She said, nobody heard a word you said. What were you doing? I'm so thankful that the Lord is patient and good, and He does. It's not, hey, get out there and do it, you know, as well as everybody else, right? It's progress. It's showing progress. And even in our walk with Him, it's progress. We're children. But there comes a point when we should be farther down the road, right? If we're not careful, we get a lag behind in an area. I was thinking about Moses this morning. At 3 o'clock, I don't know what you were dreaming about, but I was thinking about Moses. Moses, great leader. Man, very impactful. God used him in an amazing, wonderful way. But then, you remember the story in Numbers 12. He messes up big time. God had told him before to strike the rock and water be gushing. They're all the Israelites were thirsty and there's no QT anywhere in sight. And so he strike the rock and water will gush. And that's what he does. And it comes out and God supplies. But the next time around, he tells him to do something different. Why? Because he's growing his servant. He's growing. And are you going to be obedient? Are you going to listen to me? And what does Moses do? He doesn't speak to the rock. He strikes it again. He does what was successful before. Rather than being obedient, no, I want you to speak to the rock. How many times do we get caught in doing what was successful before instead of saying, I hear you, Lord, and even though I've never done this before and it's a little bit nerve-wracking, I don't know what the people will say, he goes back to what was successful. I don't know about you, but again, I'm speaking to me. I can lean on what has succeeded before, what has worked before, because it's almost like it's in the bag, right? No, it's not. And so as pastors, that's that we need to walk with him, because even when it's something new, we're like, oh, okay. Yeah, it's great. What happens? Here's the crazy. This is what's fascinating to me. He speaks to the rock, and what happens? Water gushes out of it. Now, what in the world is that all about? You would think if God says, speak to the rock, and he hits it, you'd think God's like, no, no soup for you, right? No water for you. No, 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 you didn't do what I told you to do. He doesn't do that. Why? Because he gives what the people need. He does what's right for the people, even when his leader does wrong. He doesn't hurt the need. He fulfills the need of his people, even at the ignorance and even through the ignorance of his servant. Just because something works doesn't mean that God is in it, or God, that you're fulfilling and you're doing exactly. We tend to think that, right? If we see results, then God must be blessing it. Was that God's will? That he strike the rock again? No, it wasn't God. But he still provided for the people what they needed. But the leader had to pay a price. I just want to hear us that's why it's important to walk with God, have character and have integrity, hear from God, be a friend of God, be a servant of God, so that we are not depending on something that we did before expecting the same result. Could it be that God is wanting to do a new thing in a new way, and he wants us to lead the charge on it as a leader and bless the people in a different way? Don't you know that there are people around this incident that were just admiring Moses? Look at Moses. Isn't he just wonderful? Striking that rock and the water coming out. And we have just the best leader in the world. He's just so godly and good and awesome and listening to God. Because they saw the success, they thought that the leader, and that would have been totally false. How many of our people, they see maybe success and results, and they attribute the success to our godliness? What a mistake, right? What a mistake. So, by your faces, I think I need to move on to number two. God blesses our church in spite of what we do sometimes, not because of what we do. And aren't we glad? But we shouldn't depend on that. Paul says, anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Any man can teach what the Bible says, but it takes a godly man to live what it says. And that's what we're called to do. Here's the second thing. If I could go back in time, I would tell my younger self, Bob, be sure to protect and not neglect your emotional health. Now, I grew up in a day, and I started pastoring in the early era of a day, you did not talk about emotional health, especially your own. You know, everybody talks about mental health now and emotional health, and it's like, I mean, that's no big deal. You did not. Listen, if they heard you were in counseling, you're going to have a meeting with the deacons. Why are you crazy? You know, what's going on? That was the thought. You got counseling? Man, you need to move on to another church. And you think I'm serious. You did not, right, Bob? I mean, you didn't talk about mental health. You didn't talk about emotional health. You just put that aside. Now, of course, some people would, you know, every once in a while say, aren't feelings and emotions gifts of God? And he gave those to us in order to serve us and not undo us? And yes, but, you know, the comeback would be, but sin has damaged our emotions and feelings. And therefore, you can't be led by your feelings and emotions, and you can't rely on your emotions and your feelings, and you can't trust your emotions and your feelings, which is true. But what happens is this. When that happens, when you don't rely on, you don't lead, you don't talk about, what you begin to do is ignore. What you begin to do is suppress, and you just push it down, push it down, push it down. And we all know now what those are, just landmines, and you have to walk back over that one day or another. And what happens is you don't know where the landmines are anymore. That's what happened to me. You see, I've been praised for a long time. Oh, you're such strong leader, just strong leader, just strong, just such strong pastor, and just strong preacher, and strong, 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 strong. And I began to believe the hype. So I had to show I was strong. Now, in dark moments, I knew I wasn't strong. And so what I did is, instead of talking about it, instead of bringing it into the light, I just tried to work it off. I thought, you know what? If I just worked more, that'll help. You see how stupid I am? If I just work harder, if I just give it more. And guess what? I blew up. Does anybody remember this little thing called COVID? It happened around here, I think. I was on E. Man, I was on E. We had gone through a big, you know, project and raising money and did all the campaign, and I was on empty. And so I'd asked for some time off, and then boom, COVID hits, and then boom, the racial tensions hit, and then boom, the political wars, and I was, you know, leading on empty, just like the book. If you haven't read, that's a good book. I was leading on empty, and I crashed. I just crashed hard. And I wrote a note to our church leadership and said, I either need time off or I need to quit. But today, because I did not care for, look at, think about, pray over my own emotional health. And emotions are a gift of God. Can they get wonky? Just like everything else. We wouldn't say, hey, don't use your mind. It can lead you astray. Right? We kind of like to use that. Can it get you? Yeah. But you... It's redeemable. It's still usable. Emotions are the same way. Feelings are the same way. But somehow we've gotten into this, you can logic your way through ministry, but don't use your emotions. Don't use your feelings. They're just so unpredictable. And I'm telling you, those have to be both. Your mind and your spirit and your emotion, all of those things have to be congruent. They have to be in line and in sync with one another, or else it's just going to blow. And that's what happened to me. I was on plane this past week a few times with Pastor Matt here, going down to North Carolina, and I was reminded again, you've all seen 100 times, you sit there, and you really don't pay attention, but yeah, they're kind of standing right there, and what does the stewards say? Hey, if something goes wrong, if we're going down, the last thing I'm probably going to be reaching for, I'm probably going to try to take a center and say, listen, we're going to heaven, right? But what's the spiel? Oxygen mask comes down. What do they say over and over? You first. Don't try to help your neighbor. Don't try to help a child. Don't try to help the person right next to you. You do you first. You get the oxygen on your face first. And then you help. Now, for servant-hearted people, that just seems so selfish. So we want to help everybody, but it does us no good to be curled up in the aisle or dead in our chair because we didn't have air and we were attending to everybody else. Here's what I think many of us are doing. in ministry, what we're trying to do is help everybody else, and we're not putting it on ourselves first. No wonder we're curled up. No wonder we quit. We don't have any air. We don't have what we need to be able to continue to help others. We still have a heart to help others, but we don't have it in us. And so I'd go back and just say, listen, you, it's not selfish and it's not wrong and it's not ungodly for you to take care of you, your health and your mind and your body and your family. Can I tell you how many birthday parties of my own kids I missed because we had Saturday night service? And Saturday became work day. I miss ball games, birthdays. I miss so many things of my own family because I was attending the families of others. I was far better with other people's families than my own at a lot of times. Boy, and I hate to say that, but I just want to be real with you. And how many times do we do that? The people that are closest to us, we find it easiest to say no. No, I can't. No, I can't. No, I can't. Maybe if there's just one thing to take away, some of you need to hear this. Just permission to say to people this week, no. No, no. I can't disciple you one-on-one. I can't come to your small group. No, I can't come to your child's third grade ceremony, ribbon cutting for placing 27th out of 29th in the spelling bee of their class. No, it's not going to happen. No, I'm not going to do marriage counseling for you and your fourth husband. I'm just not going to do it. No. Well, and that was my problem. I, such a people pleaser. What other people thought was more important to me in many ways than what my family needed. I'm sharing this because after 30 years, I'm hopeful that some of you may hear this and just know it's okay to say no. Matter of fact, it's a good thing to say no. Jesus didn't heal everybody. He didn't feed everybody. He didn't go everywhere. There were some. No. And if Jesus didn't do it all, guess what? You and I aren't either. So if I could go back, I would say, hey, Bob, do not neglect. I'm a sensory. I'm a feeler more than a thinker. And if you're around me, you're like, that's true. That boy ain't got a brain. But I got all these feelings going on, and I'll come out of meetings, and I'll say, hey, did you notice such and such? And their body language, blah, blah, blah. And the other guys are like, I don't even know their name, what they're doing. No. I'm not an analytical, but boy, I can catch something like that going on in the room. And I hate it sometimes. I want to turn that thing off. But when I don't check my own, then I get off on my, what am I feeling? Because I'm off on my own. And so if you're a feeler, you got to be really, really careful. That if you're not healthy, what you'd pick up on is the unhealth of a lot of times of other people. And so protecting and not neglecting your own emotional health. Here's the third thing. I just got two things left, and then I'm going to wrap these up a little bit quicker. If I could go back in time, I would tell my younger self, Bob, pursue three specific personal relationships that will bless and benefit you greatly. Pursue three specific personal relationships that will bless and benefit you greatly. And those three specific relationships would be this. Find a Paul, someone who is beyond you that can coach you. Find a Timothy, someone who is beside you so that you can pour into. But then find a Barnabas, who is someone... So you got somebody beyond you, somebody behind you, and somebody beside you. You got a Paul who's beyond, you got a Timothy who's behind, but you have a Barnabas who is beside. Those three relationships are, to me, if I could go back looking at it now, they are absolutely critical. What kept me from doing it the first time? I just didn't know how important it was.
and I just didn't know to pursue it. I thought maybe those things would just come naturally. You realize showing up right here, you have made yourself at least available for another relationship just by stepping forward, right? Being present. Sometimes we say, well, I just don't have time. And I get that. I could be at a meeting, a different meeting every day. But where do you find these people? You got to put yourself into circles. And so I pastored BI and AI, before internet and after internet. And in the internet era, you can learn a whole lot more things a whole lot faster now than you could BI, before internet. And I think some of us, we think that that's being, well, I'll just learn it online. Listen, that's not Paul. It's not bad. You can learn a lot of things online, and we should. But listen, there is nothing going to replace a face-to-face, sit down, hear heart, hear facial reaction, ask questions. Nothing's going to replace that. And having that person coach you. You can be self-taught, or you can be coach-taught. But if you're self-taught, there's a difference, right? It's one thing to be self-taught, but you can't self-coach. There is no such thing. The coaching comes from outside. You can be self-taught. And most of us, it shows. In whatever, you know. I'm not talking about ministry, but if you teach yourself something, how many mistakes do you have to make before you kind of get it right? What is a coach? It doesn't mean they're better at it than you. What they have a different perspective. They have a different experience. They have a different understanding of who you are and a different application. That's what coaches do. So you can learn from your own experience, and you should. You should grow, learn from doing, absolutely. But there's nothing that beats a coach. There's absolutely nothing that beats a coach. I wish. This may be one of the biggest ones I wish I would have invested in. You probably have heard, what's his name? One of the gurus. He wrote a bunch of books. But I was at a conference one time, and he talked about he went to 50 of the top pastors in when he was real young. He went to 50 of the top pastors, and he offered them $100 for 1 hour of his time, of their time. And he said, fortunately, they didn't take it. He didn't even have $100. But so he's lying right off the bat. I don't know how he got so big. John Maxwell. This is John Maxwell. So there you go. But he understood the importance of somebody beyond him and learning from them. I think we all understand a Timothy pouring into. Do you know how many Timothys are around us that are looking for a Paul? I didn't know really a Paul. I had a bunch of Timothys. But you realize that there are a bunch of guys around that they're looking for a Paul. They have Timothys too. They have stuff to be able to pour, but they're looking for a Paul. And you're looking, if you don't have a Timothy, being able to pour into them. It is my greatest joy right now. I would way. I could preach to 2,000 people every week. I'd give that up in a heartbeat if I could do every day, writing one-on-one, just pouring into other guys, sitting in their church, saying, let's talk about deacons, let's talk about budget, let's talk about preaching, let's talk about meetings, let's talk about staff, let's talk about your family. If I never got on that stage again, wouldn't bother me a bit, as long as I could exchange it for being able to be a Paul to a lot of guys. My heart breaks that there are guys in our state right now who don't have one person they can call and say, I need you. What about your life? Do you have that one guy, that Paul? I have to have you. I need you. And I'm just desperate to help. I want to be, because I know that in the next 10 years we're going to lose 20% of our churches, 30% of our churches, because they're aging out. We're not going to have anybody put in those. What are we going to do then? And so it burdens me to do that. So that's what I would tell myself. You realize you teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. Some of us are very, very good at teaching what we know. But if we're not careful, we'll reproduce what we are. That's what discipleship is, right? What are you producing? That's what we have to really look at. It's easy to teach what you know, but you have to be careful because you actually reproduce what you are. And if you're angry, guess what? It's kind of like your kids. They turn out to be just like you. And you're like, what happened? And the people around us, the people we're discipling, the people we're teaching, they're being reproduced into looking like you. Here's the last thing. If I could go back in time, I would tell my younger self, I wish I would have pursued mutual collaboration with other pastors. I am a competitive person. Played baseball in college, played football, basketball, baseball, track in high school. I've been competitive my whole life in family games. You know, win at all cost or kill the opponent. I don't care if it's my brother. You know, win. So very, very competitive. Went right into Walmart, competitive. You know, Sam's coming. He's going to be here. And working up the line. And I took that into ministry. And I saw other pastors and other successes and other churches as competition and played the comparison game. And I look back now and think, God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Wow. But don't you see it still a lot? Competition and comparison. Because we're thinking, if you win, then I lose. That's not how it goes. This is not a sum, right? This isn't, okay, God, if he blesses you, he can't bless me because this is all we got. And if you get this much of the pie, I'm going to get less. That's not how it works. That's the great thing about the kingdom of God. That's the great thing about how awesome our God is that we sang to, right? How great is our God? He's not blessing other churches at your expense. Sorry, I'm going to have to take a few over here. No. And so what I mean by this mutual collaboration, what is it? How is it that we could pair up and partner up and say, man, you win, and I can we can win together. The kingdom can grow. See, the whole point is not that my church can win. It's that the church can win. And if your church loses and my church wins, we all lose. You realize that, right? If you win and I lose, we lose. If I win and you lose, we lose. God wants us to win. And so how do we think about, how can we make sure that everybody that I know and I can be connected to in collaboration, I'm not winning at your expense. And in the kingdom, we get to win together. What does that look like? And so I'm still thinking about that. I'll end with this, and then just kind of an invitation if anybody wants to be saved. So, a lot of you are not used to my humor, I get, but it goes over well at the church, you know, because they're used to it. When I was in Garden City, town of 900, had a Casey's. They memorize your voice. You just call and say hello. They know exactly what you're ordering because that's all we had for 5 years. So it's a little town. Started out 30 people, just started growing. And got into the hundreds. In a town of 900, and it was obviously a move of God because I didn't know what in the world was going on. And I'll tell you just how dumb I am. I tell this story a lot. I'd never seen two services. It never dawned on me. We packed out the church for a long time, and I went to the leaders and just said, listen, the church packed, we're going to have to build a new building. I never thought about two services. It never crossed my mind, not one time. You see how dumb I was? I mean, that is, you know how dumb they were? They were like, you're right. God put a match in heaven when he put us together. They're like, oh, that's right, Pastor. We're gonna have to build a new building, and so we built all the way across the other side of town, which was like three streets. It was amazing, and so we built this bigger facility. On the morning, I said, you know what? What would be awesome if we just marched, kind of like children of Israel. You know, we just march. to the new place. And somebody's like, oh, we have older people. We had a lot of older people. So I said, let's put them on carts. Let's put them up on, you know, let's put them up there. We'll drag them along. Come on, sister. Hike it up there, Hazel. Come on. So we did. We put them up on this trailer. It was amazing. It was so exciting. This church, 100 plus years old, in this tiny little town that was dying, and they had been dying, and all of a sudden, a move of God has happened. So we're at 400 people now in a town of 900. It's just like unbelievable. And so here's this parade. We have to go by on the corner, the Church of Christ. Tiny little, 10 people maybe, 11 people. We have to go by their building to get to the new building, which was built right across the street from them. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, when we walked by those people, they had posters and things to make noise, and they were cheering us on. They're saying, we're so proud of you. We are so excited for you. Praise God for what he is doing in your church. At this time, we love you. We are so thankful that we get to be a part of the kingdom with you. Thank you, God. And they just, the whole time, they did not stop. And they were clapping and cheering and shouting things to us and holding up, we love you, we love you, all these different posters. And I thought, how many churches would do that? That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. That's thinking of others for yourself. Unbelievable. So I've been talking to Bob, and I just want to, being new to the association, I thought, you know, I'd like to, if I can, Bob, just start a cohort, a learning cohort that I would lead. And so we're just talking about who and you know, who would want that. And so I thought, you know, after we've talked, I haven't even talked to Bob about this, but I wanted to open it up today, and I really wanted to maybe start by pinpointing people. I thought, you know, being new, I want to open it up. I'm only talking about five or six people, so we couldn't all do it, but I don't even know who, you know, probably many of you are like, I wouldn't be around that crazy man for any amount of money. Forget it. But maybe a few of you would. And maybe this is kind of resonating with your soul. And it'd just be a cohort, and this is what it'd be. We'll meet once a month, all day. A 9-to-3 kind of thing for a whole year. And so we'll learn from each other. We'll pray for one another. We'll encourage one another. We'll talk about preaching, discipleship, finances. But really, we'd talk about your stuff. And just be able to, maybe as a really, Paul and Timothy's, but I would say, and you, as you know, Timothy's teach Paul's a lot as well. And so it would be an honor and a blessing for me to be able to do that. And so I'm just going to kind of open it up for this group first, whoever didn't come. You know, we'll reach out to them if we don't have anybody here. And so there's no pressure. I'm not going to go home crying, you know. If there just nobody loves me. That was former me, not me anymore. I walk with a limp now. You realize when you go through something traumatic in your soul, you're never the same again. That's just the way it is. You walk with a limp. So I leave with a limp now, and it's okay because I know my limitations. And I know what God has called me to do. And so if that's something that resonates with you, would you just give me your name, give your name to Bob, Sam, just tell, hey, and we'll just see who's on the list. And then we'll just say, we're just going to kind of choose who maybe needs it most right now. Where does this fit? And if you don't make this round, I promise you, if I don't get fired from Bob, you know, doing this, you know, then we'll have another round. But I want to spend a year with five or six guys. And maybe, just maybe, the 30-plus years that he has put in me, that the Lord would use to pour some of that in you. Father, what can I say? You have been, as we sang, you have been so, so good to me. And honestly, Lord, I have not, many, many, many times and seasons of my life, I have not been so good to you. And so I come to you thanking you for your grace and your mercy and your patience. I thank you that you don't toss us to the side. I thank you that you discipline us. I thank you that you give us the gift of repentance to turn and to seek you and change and grow. So, Lord, I pray for us this morning, however this lands, that we would just receive it as it is and then say, Lord, what would you have me make of it? How would you, Holy Spirit, apply it to my own experience and in my own life and ministry? What would you have me do, Lord? And that we would respond obediently. Lord, I'm grateful that I belong to you through Christ. I'm thankful that, Holy Spirit, you reside in me, and I'm thankful that you are using me in the church. But, Lord, I am so thankful to be among pastors. And some have been through World War III. Some have been so faithful and yet haven't been able to see the fruit. Lord, I pray that today would be encouragement because they have built character. They've walked with you. And they're your friend. And I thank you for them. And so, Lord, I pray as we walk out that however you know to encourage each of us in our souls and challenge mildly each of us, that we would receive it. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.